If you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Our text this morning is chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, but I'm going to read the last two verses of chapter 3 just to establish a very important context. So chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 4, 5 is our scripture reading this morning. We looked at this passage last week, and flowing out of it by implication are some important things for us to remember, which Paul will deal with in verses 1 to 5. But he closes chapter 3 with this great doctrinal declaration, beginning at verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Please join me and let's ask God to speak to each of us individually through this very important passage. Our Father, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself through the Lord Jesus. You have made us Your children. You've washed away our sins. You've given us the hope of an eternal inheritance in Your presence where we will praise You and enjoy You forever. But You've also called us to serve You. You've called us to be in Your army, to be Your representatives in a world that continues to rebel and go its own way and that stumbles in the darkness. And Father, we are not adequate for these things. But You have given us the Word of God, that Word by which we have come to know You, that Word that is the sword of the Spirit, by which You may use even us to bring others to come to know You. And so, Father, this morning, as we consider the importance of the Word, the importance of proclaiming the Word, the importance of hearing the Word, speak to each of us individually. Prick our hearts. If there are any here who don't know You, open their eyes. And may we all go from this place eager to live for the Lord Jesus and to be faithful to His Word. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. A person's last words on earth are rarely wasted on inconsequential things. 2 Timothy is the last letter written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, sent with the knowledge of his impending death to his younger brother in the Lord and fellow minister of the gospel, Timothy. Paul indicates that he had hoped that Timothy would be able to come to him soon, but clearly he couldn't have been sure that he would ever see his younger friend again, because he had written later on in chapter 4, "The time of my departure has come." And according to our understanding of church tradition, it is probable that Paul was executed by beheading some few days or few weeks after he wrote these words. We don't know if he ever saw Timothy again. We can be sure that Paul would not waste his final words on unimportant things. Chapter 4 is the last chapter of Paul's last letter. For all intents and purposes, it contains Paul's final words. Have you ever thought to yourself, if you knew you were dying, you knew that you would not see your loved ones again, what would you say to them? Something to think about. What does Paul say to Timothy, knowing that he may never see his friend again in this world? Well, we read words that by extension apply to every minister of the gospel. But not only. to pastors and missionaries, to evangelists. These words apply to every follower of Christ and every member of His church. And the words of verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4 are words that communicate the truth that God's people must express their commitment to their pastor's calling to preach God's word by the way they hear God's word. Earlier, Paul had written that in the last days, at the beginning of chapter 3, in the last days there will come times of difficulty. I believe that those times are upon us now. And every minister of the gospel will face a temptation to allow the difficulties of the day and often declining numbers in the church and increasing persecution in society and all other kinds of difficulties, as well as other good but secondary things, the temptation will be to allow all these things to pull him away from preaching God's word. To preaching it in its fullness with clarity, not holding back, not leaving out the hard parts, but preaching it completely and faithfully, that is a temptation every pastor faces. To just pull back a little, soften up a little, just give the good parts, not the hard parts. And there are many churches today, probably far more than preach the word faithfully, there are many churches that water down the message in one way or another. In fact, at our pastor's meeting just a few days ago, one of the pastors had downloaded something off the internet. I think it was from White Horse Inn, which is a Christian website that is faithful to the Word. But in that website, they had interviewed various people. They interviewed a minister who was asked about a passage of Scripture that was a challenge. And he said, "Oh no, you can't preach that. That will hurt people. That will turn them off the gospel." Very typical of what goes on in many places today. And so the temptation is there to pull away from fully preaching the Word of God. But it is a temptation that every church will also face. It is a temptation with which some churches will or already have compromised. This compromise happens when churches fail to demand and fail to appreciate faithful biblical preaching by their pastor, or worse, when they hinder such preaching by refusing to listen or by seeking preachers who just give them what they want to hear. And so this morning, as we continue our brief series on the importance of God's Word in our lives, I invite you to consider the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul, a man who was about to die. As he reminds his young friend Timothy, and as he reminds each one of us here this morning, of the things in life that are most important. What would you say is most important in your life? Let's hear what God would say, and let's measure our beliefs by what God declares. Paul writes, "Having just declared that all Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God. All Scripture is God's Word and is profitable for making us righteous, making us Christ-like, so that we can serve God adequately." He then says, "I charge you, Timothy, and I charge you, Christians down through the centuries, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Proclaim the Word. Not your testimony, not all kinds of fancy gadgets, but the Word of God." And so our first truth that we have to pull out of this passage is that the essence, that which is essential, of the apostolic charge to the minister of the gospel is to preach the Word of God. But of course, every exhortation to preachers contains implications for the church as a whole. And therefore, the apostolic charge to God's people, to every one of us here, is to hear the Word. If God charges His ministers to preach the Word, He is charging His people to hear the Word. Now, the context of this exhortation to Timothy is really the entire letter. It's not a long letter. And of course, throughout the letter, we see these references, such as the one we've just read in chapter 3, verse 16, about the God-breathed scriptures. We read about the gospel in chapter 2, verse 8. We read about the deposit that Timothy has received in chapter 1. We read about sound teaching in verse 3 of our chapter 4. We read about the truth in verse 4. All of this is pointing to God's Word. It is God-breathed. It is the deposit, the treasure that has been entrusted to us. It is sound teaching that heals us and fills us with knowledge of God, the knowledge that we need to face His day of judgment, the knowledge we need to live our lives. It is the truth. And Paul says to Timothy, and remember, this is the last thing he had a chance to say to Timothy. He said, preach the word. The word preach means to proclaim as a herald in the marketplace. You've probably heard of the town crier. You know, you see these pictures or these illustrations of cities back in the medieval ages where the town crier would go, 4 a.m. and all's well. The town hasn't been invaded. People would declare messages from the king. The town crier, the herald, would go to the marketplace where people were and say, hear ye, listen to the message of the king for you. And that's what the word preach means. We are to proclaim as a herald and communicate the message of God without shame and with boldness for the purpose of being understood. But it's not enough to just focus on preach, because he says preach the word. In other words, we are to proclaim the whole counsel of God as we have it in Scripture, remembering that Jesus Christ is the subject of the word from Genesis to Revelation, so that Paul could say to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And yet at the same time, in the passage that Rod read earlier this morning, he could say to the Ephesians, I am innocent of the blood of all of you, because I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Which implies that if you and I hold back the word of God from people, God will require their blood at our hands. We are responsible for their eternal destiny if we do not give them the only message that will save them. So we are to preach the word that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, our Lord said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. He said as well, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. We read in Luke, after his resurrection, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures concerning the things concerning himself. And then he said to others, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The grand subject of all Scripture is Jesus Christ. Is He the grand subject of your life and mine? Is He the one our thoughts return to at all times? Is He our treasure? Are we so in love with Him and admiring Him and enamored with Him that He flows out of us? That He is what comes out of our mouth? That He is the one of whom we think? Is He the theme and the focus of your life? And are you proclaiming Him to those around you? Without Jesus Christ, people are lost. Every human being, according to the Word of God, will give an account of himself to God on the day of judgment. Every one of us will stand before God, and we will either be clothed in the righteousness of Christ who died for sinners and rose from the dead, or we will be clothed in our own righteousness, which God says is like filthy rags. And we will bear the punishment for our guilt and our rebellion and our selfishness if we don't know Christ. You and I need to take and lay hold of and make our own the truth that there is salvation in Jesus alone. And if you have friends and loved ones who don't know Him, who are not trusting in Him, who have not bowed the knee to Him, then they are lost. And if Jesus returned today, or if they died today, they would be lost. And we need to ask God to break our hearts for the people around us who are facing an eternity in the lake of fire. I don't have any joy in saying these things, but they are the truth. And it would be a lie for me to water this down. We need to pray and ask God to break our hearts for people that don't know His Son. The charge given to every minister of the gospel is to preach the Word of God in order to make known the Son of God. Every pastor, every shepherd group leader, every Sunday school teacher must keep that as his or her pole star. And especially when the days come that are difficult and we feel overwhelmed and we feel like we're losing our bearings. But it applies in one sense to every Christian. Because you and I are all witnesses of Jesus Christ. We are all called to proclaim His Word in our conversations, by our lives. But not only does it apply to how we proclaim the Word, it applies to how we hear the Word. The charge to preach is given in the context of those who will not continue to listen to sound teaching. In verse 3. And therefore it applies to those who ought to listen to sound teaching. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy to preach the Word not just as an evangelist. He tells him to do the work of an evangelist, but his first focus here is to the people of God. In other words, this is talking about preaching in the church, by extension for all of us to those outside of the church, but it's talking about preaching in the church as well. And so all of us have a responsibility to hear the Word when God tells us to preach the Word, because we are to preach it to one another. We are to hear it preached in our midst. We need to keep that in mind. When we read these passages, do you read 2 Timothy and say, oh, that's talking to pastors. I don't have to read this. I can just kind of pass it by. Or maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, say, well, okay, it does apply to me. But if you're not a Sunday school teacher, you say, well, this doesn't apply to me. It does. It applies to all of us because we all have a responsibility to share the good news. It applies to all of us because we have a responsibility to be those people to whom the Word is preached. How do we hear the Word of God? Authoritative, clear, explanatory, doctrinal, and ethical preaching is meant to be heard and treasured by God's people, just as it is meant to be carried out by God's preachers. A question for you this morning. Do you treasure and value the privilege of hearing God's Word preached to you? Do you read Christian books that explain the Word of God to you? Do you listen to sermons on the internet or on your iPod? When you come to church, do you come eager to hear the Word of God, having prepared yourself to hear the Word of God? Or do you look at the clock, unable to wait until it's done? Do you stay up late at night, not preparing yourself to hear by getting a good sleep, but come to church having trouble keeping your eyes open? If the Lord Jesus Christ stood here, would you come and put your feet up and go to sleep? Now, no pastor is Jesus Christ. Every preacher is inadequate. But the Spirit of God condescends to use inadequate human messengers to speak through them to all of us. What is our attitude to the Word of God? It is our life. Apart from it, we are lost. God is saying to us through His inspired apostle in this passage, preach the Word and hear the Word. Do we recognize that He's speaking to us in that text? And so the essence of the apostolic charge to all of us is to preach the Word of God and to hear the Word of God. But there's more in this passage. Secondly, we see the urgency of this charge to preach and hear the Word. And this urgency is a reflection of the return of Jesus Christ and of a widespread rejection of the truth. We read, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. And then we read in verses 3 and 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If that verse has ever been fulfilled, it's fulfilled in our day today. Now, I don't encourage you to go to other churches, but as a pastor on my vacation, I usually try to visit other churches to have my own soul fed and to learn the things that I can learn. But it's hard to find churches where the Word of God is faithfully preached. I've had the sad experience on my vacation of visiting churches where I heard 15 or 20 minute sermonettes, which were mostly jokes and very little scripture, or sermons where they started with scripture and jumped off into some topic using psychology and who knows what else, and never really explained the scripture to me, never applied it to me. You go in hungry, you come out hungry. We need the Word of God, and it is an urgent need. Paul writes as one who is conscious of the presence of God. I charge you in the presence of God. When he exhorts Timothy to fulfill his responsibility, he does so knowing that God is there. He is in God's presence. Timothy is in God's presence. He urges and writes as one conscious of the presence of God. Are you conscious that God is here today? That the way you and I listen to the Word of God, He is aware of? Paul writes, conscious of the presence of God, conscious of the reality of Christ's return. And when He returns, He will judge humanity, the living and the dead. No one will escape. Everyone will be called to account. We will either be clothed in Christ's righteousness, our judge will be our Savior, or He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There was never a more loving man that lived on the face of the earth than the Lord Jesus Christ, but no one spoke more about hell than He did. We all will face death. That reality should grip us because we will be dead, or at least let's say what comes after death is going to be a lot longer than life on this earth. The Bible says that our lives are like a breath. Breathe in and breathe out. That's what your life is in God's sight compared to eternity. Our eternal destiny will be determined by our relationship to Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes to Timothy with this reality in mind and exhorts him, preach the word. We are to be conscious of the presence of God and the reality of Christ's return to judge humanity and to establish His kingdom. And you and I need to feel the weight of these realities every day. We should meditate on them regularly. Paul charges Timothy by these things. We need to think about them. Think about the reality and the presence of God. Who He is. What He has done. That He is the eternal one, the unchanging one, the uncreated one, the one who has always existed and who always will. Who by a mere word created the amazing vastness of the entire universe. And who knows and controls every single atom, every subatomic particle, who knows us more than we know ourselves. We're told in Scripture that heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain Him. And yet not even a sparrow will fall to the ground apart from our Father in heaven. He is vast, He is bigger than the whole universe, and yet He knows every detail. Jesus said the very hairs of our head are numbered. That is the reality and the presence of God. Think about the reality of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Think about the return of Christ. Do you ever wonder what you'll be doing on that day if He comes in your lifetime? There are certain moments in life, certain great events that you remember for the rest of your life and you know exactly where you were. Do you remember where you were when you heard that JFK was assassinated? Well, some of you wouldn't because you weren't born, but some of us do. For many who are hockey fans, you remember where you were the day Paul Henderson scored the goal against the Russians in 72. I know exactly where I was. Do you ever ask yourself, where will I be? What will I be doing on the day Jesus comes back or on the day that I die? We need to think about these things and to get beyond the shallow things that we spend so much time with. Life is short. What an awesome and fearful and wonderful day that will be when Jesus comes back. He Himself said, for the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what He has done. When He returns, He will be marveled at among all who have believed. But the unbelievers, according to Revelation, will call to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Think about His coming kingdom. Paul exhorts Timothy, in light of His kingdom, which will appear in its fullness when He returns. It has already been established. It is growing, but it is still coming. One day it will be fully here. His kingdom means His rule. Paul writes elsewhere, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is His coming rule. One day the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. Some will confess His name through clenched teeth, but all will acknowledge that He is Lord. These are the eternal realities of the awesomeness of God that cause the urgency of Paul's charge to Timothy and to us. Oh, how we need to recover the fear of God in our midst. Not only those who are outside the church, but we who are God's people. We need to come to church with a sense of reverence and awe and respect, and not come lightheartedly and casually as though it doesn't matter how we come or what we do and whether we're thinking about what we're here for and whether we're prepared to meet God. We need to come in the fear of God. Then we will proclaim the Word of God and we will hear the Word of God. We will proclaim it fearlessly and without apology, and we will hear it with eagerness and respect. But not only did Paul charge Timothy in light of the reality of God, Paul also recognized the reality of the fickleness of human nature. He writes in verses 3 and 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. You and I need to understand that you are just as responsible for what is preached from this pulpit as I am. Even in our church, and in many churches, and certainly outside the church, people have a tendency to turn aside from the truth. And they tend to look for teachers who will suit their passions, who will give them what they think they want. And if you hear me giving you just what I think you want, you need to rebuke me. I must give you what God wants you to hear. I am called to preach the whole counsel of God. You are called to want to hear the whole counsel of God. Preachers must be ready for the pressure to tone down the message, for the pressure to make it more positive, to change its emphasis, and God's people must be aware of asking their pastors and teachers to do that. We need to ask God to give us what we need. We who are called to preach must preach the whole counsel of God. Doing so will ensure that we have the right balance between the positive and the negative. It's much easier to preach the positive. You think most preachers enjoy telling people about hell or confronting people about their sin? But we will have to give an account to God for each one of you. It's important that we keep God's priorities central. But there's a responsibility on your part as well. You who listen must demand nothing less than the whole counsel of God, the expositional preaching of the Bible. And by expositional preaching, I mean that you should want messages where the point of the sermon comes from the point of the text being expounded. In other words, Sunday by Sunday, you and I should be growing in our understanding of the Bible because it is God's Word to us. And so you need to demand preaching that explains and applies the Bible. And I need to bring that kind of preaching. And our Sunday school teachers need to do that. And our shepherd group leaders. And all of us, as we share the gospel with people, we need to be faithful to the Word. We preachers have been given an urgent calling because eternal destinies are at stake. But all of God's people share the responsibility for this calling. We must not only preach like heaven and hell depend upon it, we must listen that way as well. And we must demand and support and encourage such preaching. Our Lord said in John 9, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." As long as it is called today, God calls His people to preach the Word and to hear the Word with urgency. And then thirdly from this text, we learn this truth, that the fulfillment of our charge to preach and hear the Word must be marked by faithfulness. As we consider this text, which is first addressed to preachers, we have to recognize that we can't separate proclamation and hearing. There is preaching because there are people who need to hear what God has to say through His preached Word. So a text that is addressed to preachers always has something to say to every believer. So what are the requirements for all of us to be faithful? Well, the first requirement is to be always ready. Paul says, in season and out of season. In other words, when it's convenient and when it's not. We won't always feel like preaching. You and I won't always feel like sharing the gospel. And we won't always feel like hearing. Now, this passage is not an excuse for preachers to be rude, but it is a requirement to be ready. And it's a reminder for all of us that we need to hear the Word and we need to be ready to hear it at all times. The second requirement is for faithfulness is that we speak the truth to meet real needs. Paul says to reprove and to rebuke and to exhort with complete patience, which means perseverance and long-suffering, continually, over and over again. Don't give up. And he says, with complete patience and teaching, doctrine. We must preach doctrine. I'm tempted to ask you again, what does justification mean? We need to be able to explain these things to others. We need to understand them for ourselves. What does propitiation mean? Oh, these big theological words. Well, the words aren't important, but what they are about is critically important. And the shallowness and the biblical illiteracy that characterizes so-called evangelical churches today is shameful and it is frightening. I hate to say this, and I hope it's not true at Renfrew, but I suspect that if you went through the evangelical churches, if you went through our own Fellowship of Baptist Churches, that there are significant numbers, maybe half the people, I don't know, maybe more, who are in evangelical churches and who are not saved, but think they are. That scares me. But people in our churches don't know their Bibles anymore. They don't want to hear sermons that are more than 15 minutes long. I hope that's not the case at Renfrew. I trust it's not. Our church has a history of good, solid doctrine and good, solid preaching. But that is a pressure on all of us because that is the case in many churches today. We need to speak the truth to meet needs. The proclaimer of God's Word must be compassionate and gentle. He must be firm and clear. And that's true whether it's the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the shepherd group leader. That's true whether it's personal evangelism. We are not to tickle ears, meaning we're not to give people just what they think they want. But we are to be an instrument that the Holy Spirit is pleased to use, and that means we must be committed to the truth. At the same time, as a congregation of God's people, we must guard against wanting to have our itching ears tickled. Tell me the things I want to hear. Things that please us, the things that make us feel good, rather than the things that actually do us good. It's kind of like refusing to eat broccoli and demanding chocolate sundaes. Now, the odd chocolate sundae is okay as long as you get your broccoli, your vegetables, your meat, your good nutrients regularly. And we need to understand that the Word of God is the nutrition that we need spiritually. The third requirement for faithfulness is that all of us who preach the Word, and I'm talking about not just preachers, but Christians who share the gospel, share the Word with others, with one another in the church, with those who don't know the Lord, is that we be prepared to pay the cost. Paul says to Timothy, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering," in verse 5. In other words, we are to be sober-minded and keep calm and not panic, especially when we're called to suffer. We are to endure it. We are to persevere. And the key is always to keep our eyes on the Lord, to keep in mind what Paul said about the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. We need to be sure that our message always includes the gospel, the reality that people are lost apart from Christ, and that if they repent and turn away from their sin and put their trust in Him, that His perfect life of righteousness is accounted to them, credited to them, and their sin is laid on Him, and God punishes their sin in punishing His Son, that great exchange, so that Jesus, who rose from the dead and declared that His work was complete and that the payment was made in full, now offers forgiveness and eternal life to everyone who repents and trusts in Him. That is the gospel. You and I need to understand it well enough to share it, and we need to be faithful in doing so. We are to do the work of an evangelist. And again, that points to the responsibility of both preacher and people. Do we encourage our preachers? Whether it be your pastor, whether it be your shepherd group leader, your Sunday school teachers, do we encourage them to share the gospel by praying for their ministry? It would be interesting to ask you whether you prayed for the preaching of the Word this morning, that it would honor God and bless our people and save those who don't know Him. We've just had an exhortation to pray for DVBS. Will you sign up? You don't have to meet with anyone. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't even have to say how often you've prayed. Will you sign up before God and pray for DVBS? We are called to preach the Word. We're called to hear the Word. And we are responsible for the success of the ministry of the Word, which means all of us are responsible to pray. Do we listen intently when the Word is preached? Do we reveal the importance of the message by our attention, or do we undermine God's work by sleeping through the sermon? Because when we do that, we're telling others by our indifference that the gospel isn't important, that God's ways and His will don't really matter. Do we fidget? Do we play games? Do we talk to one another? Or are we giving it our full attention because our life and death depend on it? Every church member is important to the ministry of God's Word. As we are gathered here, praying while we hear, listening with all our attention, others who hear will be convicted of the importance of God's truth. Paul sums up his exhortation to Timothy and to us by saying, "Fulfill your ministry." And the word ministry means service. In other words, you and I are serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We are serving Him first of all. Every pastor worth his salt knows that first of all, he's not serving his church. He's serving the Lord of the church. The truth is that we serve the church, we serve one another best by serving Christ first. And whether you are a preacher or a listener, you and I are called to fulfill our ministry. and to support the preaching of the Word by being faithful in our preaching and in our hearing. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote that the work of preaching is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. In addition to that, the most urgent need in the Christian church is true preaching. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church, it is obviously the greatest need of the world also. Who is adequate for these things? But if that is indeed the case, then the work of preaching ought to be of utmost importance to every preacher, yes, but just as much to every believer, to everyone who loves the Lord. Paul closed his final words to Timothy by declaring, as he closes his letter, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The time of my departure has come." His final words. He was looking forward to the Lord's appearing. May the Lord help each one of us to run the race faithfully, to hear the Word, to proclaim the Word, that we might love His appearing also and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. May God find us faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the unspeakable privilege of the gift of Your Son and the unspeakable privilege of the gift of Your Word, which speaks of Your Son, and the unspeakable privilege of not only hearing Your Word, but speaking it to others. You've called each of us to be Your witnesses. Some of us have the privilege of proclaiming and teaching the Word publicly or in small groups, but we all have the privilege of speaking it in individual conversations and living it out, and we all have the privilege of hearing it. Father, at times in the past, You've brought judgment on people by bringing a famine of hearing the Word of God. May we not take it for granted. May we treasure it. May we listen to it with eager ears, and may we speak it faithfully to others, that You might be glorified, that Your church might be strengthened, and that lost sinners might find life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.